If you please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. And our passage is Matthew 27, verses 32 to 34. Children, here are your questions for this morning. First, who did they make to help Jesus carry the cross? Two, what was the sign hanging over Jesus' cross? Three, what were many of the people doing to Jesus when he was on the cross? And four, the people mocking Jesus were saying, "Let him save himself." First, could Jesus have saved himself? And second, why didn't Jesus save himself from dying on the cross? Matthew 27, beginning in verse 32, this is the word of God. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him." For he said, "I am the Son of God." And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him the same way. There ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And Lord, we pray that you would peel away anything from us this morning that would obscure your truth. You have just spoken to us from your word. And we pray that we would have already absorbed the power of your word through your gospel. And now as we turn to the preaching of your word, we ask that you would help us through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Help the preacher to proclaim your word clearly. And help all of us who would hear to hear well and to receive well and to embrace your word and be impacted by the glorious truths that you set forth before us. Minister to us, we humbly ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has been condemned to death. Sentenced to death. No bail is posted. There is no appeals. There is no stay of execution. It's a speedy trial, but it's a corrupted court. And though there's a speedy trial, there's no prohibition against cruel and unusual punishment. In fact, the cruel and unusual punishment began shortly after the arrest itself. The scene around Jesus, the visual that is offered to us in the gospel, speaks to us of the horrors of what's going on. We're also invited to enter into the audio, the sound around Jesus, that screams of cruel chaos. The central figure is, of course, Jesus, who physically has become gruesome, having been beaten, having been whipped, having had a crown of thorns on his head, the view of Jesus is gruesome. And yet at the same time, we see Jesus resolved and determined to go forward with what's going to happen. We see Jesus determined as he goes toward Golgotha, which in Latin is Calvaria, or the place of the skull. And we begin the traumatic procession of Jesus on his way to the cross. It's filled with brutality. It's filled with horror, the horrors of the moment. It's filled with emotion. As we follow the procession, we see that Pilate fades into the background. We see that Barabbas is released and he slinks off somewhere or other. But we see the Jewish leaders stick with this whole thing as they move towards the cross. A large jeering crowd has gathered. Remember, the city is filled with people for Passover. And so the crowd is made up of people who were following Jesus, afraid to get too close, but they're there. There are others who have been swept up in this moment, and there are others who are passing by, and they're starting to enter into this whole scenario. Jesus has been made a spectacle, and people are into it. The Roman soldiers are certainly directly involved, numbers that probably exceed 500 in this whole scenario. They've also already beaten Jesus, they've mocked Jesus, and now they're employing that coarse, cruel tool of torture and death, the cross. There are women nearby who are mourning. Luke records that for us. I want to read some of that from Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 27. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Jesus looks at these mourning women and tells them that something ominous is going to take place because of the city's rejection of Jesus himself. Terrible days are coming. But for now, they're mourning. They're mourning the terrible thing that they're seeing happen to Jesus. The Romans make a man named Simon from Cyrene, who was perhaps already a follower of Christ, or some indication later that he may have been, but they force this man, Simon, to help carry the cross. Don't think of this as any sign of mercy for Jesus, any compassion. My observation is that it's a purely practical move because Jesus has been so physically broken. Jesus is spiritually, physically fit, but physically he's broken from the brutality that he's experienced. And so the Roman soldiers want to make sure that Jesus gets to Golgotha and that the beam that they're about to pierce him on makes it there too. And so Simon follows Jesus with that part of the cross. There's a number of dramatic pauses along the way. Before we get to those pauses, there is some background, I think, that helps us to recognize that all of that which is happening here has been prophesied, specifically prophesied in Psalm 22. Jesus is surrounded by mocking, and all this is going down around him. Our minds could rightly go back to many places in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, other places as well. But if you want to, turn with me to Psalm 22 or just listen. my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help me. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. More mocking, more jeering. And they come to Jesus with a sponge with wine on it mixed with gall, filled with bitterness. Some say that in there was an anesthetic. Others say that it was just pure cruelty. I tend to lean towards pure cruelty, because that's really the scene that we've entered into here. And it's as if the soldiers are saying, here's wine for you, but if he drinks it, he's going to get this bitter, moisture sapping taste in his mouth, and it's going to be even worse. It's more mockery. A big joke for the Roman guards. I'm certain that there's some representation in this at the time. If we look back on it, there's the bitterness and the wormwood and the gall of man's sin, the cup of God's wrath that Jesus is about to drink to the dregs. But I think in the moment itself, it's simply a further aggravation used to mock Jesus. Jesus keeps moving towards the cross. And with no elaboration, and it can be actually reduced to one, at most two words, we read that they crucified him. Having crucified him, that's it. With very little elaboration on what that exactly looks like, none of the original readers would have needed any more detail to understand the brutality of crucifixion. We know mostly from other sources some of the details of crucifixion. We understand the process. We understand that there would be a beam and that they would nail the so-called criminal in this case, but the criminal would be nailed to the beam through his wrists and through his feet. He'd be affixed to the cross, and he would be lifted up and put in a position that would not only cause him to lose his breathing, to suffocate, but also to bleed out. It was a brutal, brutal kind of death. The scriptures give us more of a view of what's going on all around the cross, what's going on all around Jesus, who is always the central figure. And above him is this mocking plaque, sort of a warning, sort of a mockery, of both Jesus and the Jews, Jesus, King of the Jews, in the three languages that everyone would have understood, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. They all would have understood as they walked by. The Jews would have understood. The Romans would have understood. Anyone from anywhere at that time, probably in the town, would have understood what was being said. Jesus, this is your king. Behold your king hanging on a cross. What a mockery. What an indictment. Under the cross were soldiers who stripped Jesus practically, if not fully naked, and took his clothes and were gambling over who would get the clothes so that they could make a profit. You get a sense of the heartlessness of what's going on with the Roman soldiers, at least most of them. All around Jesus are people mocking, jeering, and blaspheming. Blaspheming the Son of God. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. He saved others. They had seen miracles. They had seen Jesus change lives. They had seen Jesus raise somebody from the dead. They knew of his power, and now they think they have the victory as he hangs helpless on the cross. He can't save himself. What's interesting is if you read this, they're mocking him and they're not speaking to him. They're speaking in front of him, which is almost more of an insult, not even directing him as a worthy individual, but talking to one another, him. Him there up on the cross. I wonder if it was an option for Jesus to come down off the cross, what they were expecting. Didn't Jesus say earlier that he could have called on the Father and the Father would have sent 12 legions of angels, Jesus himself and his might and power? What did they think would happen if Jesus did come down off the cross and save himself? Wouldn't he wipe them out with absolute wrath and vengeance? But no, that's not what this is about. Jesus is staying on the cross out of love for sinners. That's what's going on here. It's not out of weakness. And then there's the mourners. There's the women in particular who are mourning. Jesus had many women followers. You have his own mother. And they're beating their breasts in mourning over this spectacle that's being made out of Jesus. And then on each side of Jesus, these two criminals, condemned just like Jesus. And they're both mocking Jesus at first. Here, Jesus is lifted up, and on each side, these criminals mocking Jesus together. But one begins to get a sense of what's going on. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And so all around Jesus, above and next to and below and all around, this scene of cruel chaos. But again, it's that one central figure, Jesus the Christ. Lift it up. Jesus hangs there and lingers because of his love. And the soldiers stay there and watch him die moment by moment. And the others are there, some mocking, others weeping. And it's in the midst of that that Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And if we were to be in that crowd, perhaps standing at a distance, perhaps seeing this for the first time, we might say, "What is this all about? What is this all about?" Hear the words, previous words of Jesus, the singular Savior, lifted up now to die. Now that the hour has come, what has he said about this being lifted up? In his conversation with Nicodemus, he had said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This is about eternal life. This is about salvation. Back closer to the scene of the triumphal entry, there's this conversation, this interchange. Listen closely. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And John adds, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. This is Jesus lifted up. To draw sinners to him, to see where salvation lies. And so in our scene, we do really have something of a pitiful picture, we might say, filled with chaos, filled with horror, filled with mockery, filled with mourning, filled with all kinds of things. And it's in that moment and that time that we find ourselves here in the gospel. But I think there's a way to look at this in a reverse image, if you will. Because we know this isn't the end. I always have a hard time with the Passion and even Good Friday without the resurrection and the ascension to glory. We can reverse this. We can see the flip side image, the color version, you might say, of this horribly black and white and gray scene, so to speak. We see Jesus emblazoned in heaven, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see Jesus with a royal diadem. We see the division between belief and unbelief, the sheep and the goats, just like the thief on either side. Saints there cheering the Christ, and unrepentant, damned sinners mourning. But here we are in the humiliation of Jesus. And here we are with people responding to the cross. And we have to be there. And we can say that in a sense, the world still stands under the cross where judgment is in fact meted out. And some in the world mock Jesus still. And others simply are complacent and ignore Jesus. And some certainly have an emotional response to what Jesus is undergoing. They're mourning, they're sentimental, but still reject Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, rejecting the meaning and the power of what's taking place on the cross. And their condemnation still stands. But for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have repented of their sins, have seen the Savior, the only Savior, and see in Christ crucified the power of God for salvation. Before our very eyes here in the gospel. And so now we leave Jesus in the midst of this chaotic scene, the central figure Jesus lifted up and crucified for all to see. And the call to mankind is, what will you do with a crucified Christ? Let's pray. Lord God, we have just read about things vivid and gruesome, deeply disturbing, in many ways heart-wrenching. And with all of that, we've witnessed something beyond our comprehension, that the Son of the living God truly died, cursed by death, by hanging on a tree for sinners. Sinners like us. Lord, we can't really fully grasp the depths of that love. But Lord, as we meditate upon these things, we do pray that we would begin to grasp the love of Christ, the heights, the depth, the width.